The last day that we were in El Salvador, Mike asked us a question. He gathered us all together, and we did devotionals every day. And on the last day, he asked us one specific question. He said, "What if?" And then he began to expound upon that. What if we hadn't have gone? What if certain ones hadn't have been there? What would have been different? And I thought that was interesting as we went around and different people talked about the difference the trip had made in their lives. You know, God works in the lives of men and women to bring about His desires, His purposes in this world. He's constantly in the business of changing lives. And we use a word called providence to illustrate or to help us better understand what God does. And you know, if that group hadn't have gone down this year, that would have been approximately 1,300 kids that would not have had a VBS. Almost that many adults that would not have been preached to, would not have heard the gospel. Many more that would not have received food. Many older members that would have not have gotten reading glasses to be able to see, some just to sew, some to read their Bibles and do different things. But I want to take you back a few more years. What if Nell Smith had never gone down that first time? What if she had not gone with her friends at UNA to El Salvador? If she had never gone, then Gail and Renee and Casey and Mike and myself would not have gone down that first year that a group from Waverly went. And then on you can come up till today, this last trip, 43 people would not have been there. And all of the lives that have been touched because one woman, through the providence of God, was in El Salvador many years ago and then asked her daughters, "Go with me." God works in our lives. And in our text tonight, and I want to go ahead and get you to be turning to the book of Esther, we find a Jewish woman that God brings into the arena of His activity in a very propitious time in history to spare the lives of His people. But before we get into the overall story, I want us to come back and just examine some facts that we may or may not know. The book bears her name, Esther. Esther is the Persian name. It is a name that literally means star. And she stands out in a galaxy of Hebrew women throughout the pages of the Old Testament who were splendid individuals of examples of God at work in the lives of His people. She had another name, not a name that we're familiar with. It's given to us, though. It's Hadassah. It's her Hebrew name. It is a name that simply meant myrtle. She is the last woman that we read anything about in the Old Testament, in the history of the Old Testament, the last woman that we encounter, because she lived around 500 B.C., coming down later than that, because we know that Artaxerxes, or Ahasuerus as you know him, reigned around 485 B.C. and down from there. She preferred, for some reason, or maybe I should say Mordecai, preferred to stay there in Persia rather than bring the family back home to Jerusalem, because already under Cyrus, several years before, there had been the decree that the Jews could return, but for some reason she had stayed. I think it has to do with the providence of God. Because, as you know, she would go on to become the queen of the largest empire in the world at that point in time. That is God at work. And her name is found in this Old Testament book, the book that bears her name. Not once does that book mention the name of God. Not once does it say anything about divinity. Don't you find that interesting? That the Holy Spirit chose to include this record in all that we read, but not once does the Holy Spirit choose to mention God in it or anything to do with God's name. I find that interesting. Some have even said that her marriage to Ahasuerus was wrong according to the way things were done in Persia, because according to Persian law, a Persian king was only allowed to marry into one of the seven great royal families. But God brought about a marriage to a Hebrew lady, a young Hebrew woman. Now, what brings this story to our minds and to our memories is a crisis that comes about as a result of a decree that is issued by the king concerning the Jews. And all of that is set up because of one man by the name of Haman. Brother Jim Bill McIntyre once referred to him as the Hitler of the Old Testament. And that is pretty much accurate, because this man, as a result of being angry with a Jew by the name of Mordecai, who is, we refer to him as her uncle, but he is really her cousin because her parents have died and he is taking care of her. And it is because of his anger at Mordecai, because even after he's elevated in position in the kingdom, Mordecai will not bow to him as he comes through the city. And so what Haman does is he goes to Ahasuerus and he tells him about this people that will not follow. They follow different laws. They live differently from the rest of the people within the empire. And he asked the king for a decree, a law, that would allow everyone to annihilate anyone found from this race on a single day. More than Hitler ever thought of doing in World War II. And so it is that the decree is issued. The Jews are to be annihilated. And it's sent throughout the provinces. Mordecai gets a copy of it, as do so many of the other Jews, and he mourns, as do the other Jews. Mordecai tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth, covers himself with ashes, goes about the city of Susa wailing loudly and bitterly. Word gets back to Esther, who by this time is queen. She's married to the king. And when her maids tell her what's going on, she herself also grieves. She sends clothes to Mordecai, thinking that maybe he will change and clean himself up, but he refuses. He's inflexible because of what's going on and what is going to happen to his people. And he sends word for her to see this demonstration, this declaration, so that she will know. And when she gets the full story, nothing is held back. Mordecai even sends a commission to her. He tells her, in essence, that she needs to go before the king and she needs to make a request of the king. Esther said she couldn't, because she hadn't been before the king in 30 days, and to go before the king without the king summoning her would mean instant death. No one appeared before the king unless they were summoned. I want you to listen to Mordecai's response to her, because this is where we're going to plant our feet tonight, and I want us to see what Mordecai says about what God is doing. Verse 13, Esther chapter 4. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Powerful words, because they are so very relevant to us today in 2014 about where we are in our lives. And is it possible that God has placed you where you are so that you can accomplish something that He wants done that only you can do? Mordecai answers her. And the first aspect of his answer, as we've just seen in verse 13, is this: do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. In essence, he's saying, do you think that just because now you're queen and you're in the king's palace that all of this is going to just kind of bypass you? This is your cause as well as ours. You are a Jew just like the rest of us. Your life is not going to be exempt just because you're queen and you're married to the king. After the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., Jeremiah, who had prophesied the coming destruction, wrote what we call Lamentations. And in that book, in chapter 1, verse 12, he asked a question. He says, "Is it nothing to all of you who pass this way to look at the destruction, to see what has happened to this beautiful city, and does it not bother you? Does it mean nothing to you?" Folks, neglect of duty, to neglect the duties that God places before us, is to provoke a heavy retribution upon ourselves. God has given us responsibilities in this world in which we live. And those responsibilities, I believe, are more than just bringing home a paycheck and living our lives in the comfortable society in which we live. In essence, what Mordecai is asking Esther is it possible that God will save a nation and yet you be lost? You see, the Jews' only hope was not in a single person. If Esther refused, God could do other things. Because you see, this cause was bigger than any one person. This cause had to do with all of God's people. And when we think about the church, it's not about any single one of us, because the cause is bigger than us. It's bigger than who we are. It's bigger than who stands in this pulpit. It's bigger than who sits in an elder's office. It's bigger than who wears a title of deacon. It's bigger than who is a teacher in a classroom, because it's about what God is doing throughout the world. And that was the message that Mordecai is trying to convince to her. You know, just because you're in the king's palace, just because you live in a comfortable environment, don't think that this is going to bypass you and you'll never be touched by it. And then he added something else that we find in verse 14. In essence, what he says is, if you don't do this, someone else will. Mordecai knew that somebody would step up and somebody would do what needed to be done. And in essence, what he's saying to Esther is, it might as well be you. Mordecai believed in the future. He believed that the future of God's people would be bright. He believed that God would bring about the rescue of His people. And so to be fearful is to invite ruin. God's instruments may fail. People may fail, but God's purposes will never fail. God's plan, His promise, will always succeed because God is behind it. And while the likeliest choice that He may not live up to what God desires, God can always turn to the most unlikely choice, because God has a way of working in our world that we don't always understand. He can bring salvation from some of the most unlikely areas. As we noticed this morning, and as we will see in our study through Acts, God can use a man who at one point is the greatest enemy of the church to become the greatest proponent of the church. Mordecai didn't believe in a providence that lessened human responsibility. He didn't believe in something that said, well, if you choose not to do it, God will just act in a supernatural way to bring about what He wants. No, when God works through our lives, He wants us to step up to the plate, as we say, to be responsible, to use what He's given us to accomplish what He desires so that His purposes will be fulfilled. Nicholas Murray Butler, who at one time was a president of Columbia University, said this. He says, there are three kinds of people in the world. He says, there are those that don't know what's happening. There are those who watch what's happening. And he says, then there are those who make things happen. God is looking for people who are willing to make things happen. And the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves is, will I be that person that God will use to make things happen? Folks, there are a number of things in this world that are dangerous. And there are a number of dangers in this world. But compared to one danger, all of the other dangers are trifling. The one danger that is the most important, the one that we need to be concerned about the most in our lives, is the danger of losing our soul. That's the most dangerous thing that any of us can contemplate. Everything else pales in comparison to the losing of our soul. And God has a number of ways, as we see here, to get things done. If we fail, He's not hindered. It just means if we don't step up, we lose out on God's perfection being demonstrated in us. What we see here in this passage, in verse 14, he says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jew, or for the Jews from another place. The King James uses the word enlargement and deliverance. Whether you look at the word enlargement or the word relief, it comes from a Hebrew word that means breathing space. Or what we say today, I need a little breathing room. And he's saying God is able to bring breathing room. He can bring a respite from some other place. And so he asked her, as he continues all this, verse 14, who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? God's divine providence had an eye on this situation. He knew it was coming. And he had an eye on this situation, and he brought about the event so that Esther would become the queen. Because if you go back and you read chapters 1 and 2, all of these things, these events, had to play out just as they did so that Esther would become queen, so that Esther could be used by God to put a stop to what Haman was trying to do to God's people. And this raises some questions that we're going to look at the very end as we come back. But what does Esther say? In essence, what Esther says is, I will do it. But if you notice verses 15 and 7 through 17, she also seeks divine help. She asks that Mordecai and all the people pray for her. She would courageously go in. And she makes a statement that I find interesting. She says, if I perish, I perish. What Esther did was to renounce herself, but exert herself on behalf of others. How many times have we said, not my will but thine be done? How many times have we said, it may cost me, but if this is what God wants done, then I will do it. And that's what she was willing to do. She utilized prayer. She asked for prayers on behalf of her behalf. She fasted. And then she went in, and you know the rest of the story. But that brings us to some very pertinent questions for us tonight. And it's where I want to end this lesson, because I want us to think about it. And the first is this. Do we remember the simple people from whence we came? You know, my dad used to say this when I was growing up. He would talk about getting too big for your britches. You ever heard that one? Are you getting too big for your britches? And what he meant by that is, are you forgetting who you are? Are you thinking you're better than other people? Because, folks, when we get too big for our britches, when we forget where we've come from, then we forget why we're here and we forget what God wants us to do. We begin to think that we're better than other people and that we just, they'll get it when time comes around to them. When we remember where we came from, Paul said, there but by the grace of God go I. And if we stop and think about why we're here tonight and how we came to the gospel and who's responsible for us being a part of the family of God, it might humble us a little bit to remember where we truly came from and what God did to bring about our salvation so that we might sit here tonight and listen to His Word yet again. But then there's another question. Do you see the opportunities that God is placing around you? Do you ask God, open my eyes to the opportunities that you give me? Is it possible that God is opening doors around you every day and you're just not aware of them? Is it possible that sometimes there are things that are being done and we just miss them? While we were in El Salvador, you may or may not know this, but the El Salvadorian government provided 2 police officers that stayed with us every day. Now, they were different officers throughout the week's time. Some of them we knew from previous years, some of them we'd never met before. But you know, one of the things we asked one of them that knew us from past, and we said, what do they say about us back now at the station? And they said, oh, they talk about you guys. Y'all are the smiling gringos. Everybody talks so well about you. And you see, one of the things that we do is every officer, when they get off of our bus in the evening, if that's the last day they're going to be with us, we give them a bag of food. We pay for their meals throughout the day. They said other groups don't do that. Other groups say, no, don't get too friendly with officers. Just keep your distance from them. We talk to them. We laugh with them. We cut up with them. We get our pictures taken with them. And one of the things that Mike brought out that I thought was so interesting is we're making an impact upon the police department here in El Salvador. Remember when Paul said that the word of Christ had traveled throughout the whole Praetorian Guard in his letter to the Philippian church? Because of his imprisonment, the officers that were responsible for him came to know about Jesus Christ. Opportunities that God gives us. And if an opportunity presents itself, will we step up and pursue it? You know, for several decades now, what we call the institutional church, the church has been maligned both from within and without. And there's a man by the name of Kenneth O. Gangle who said this. He says, the barbarian society continues to paganize Western culture. The salt and light of Christ's disciples were never more needed. Someone has suggested that we live in a world come full cycle, with society's norms reflecting a greater likeness to ancient Rome than those of any intervening civilization. And he said the need for the church's life and ministry to touch the marketplace in Athens is apparent to all who care to notice. It is time for the church, for us, to let our lives touch the lives of others. And so the question I leave you with tonight is this: to what end has God put you where you're at right now so that you might work in the lives of other people? Have you ever stopped to think, if you work at DuPont, that maybe it was God's doing that got you into DuPont because He has people there He wants you to reach? Or if you're in TVA, that God put you in TVA because there are people there He wants you to influence? Or if you're at Inland Container, that God put you at Inland Container? Or if you're at Walmart, or if you're at McDonald's, or if you work at DNC Auto Parts, or wherever it may be, that God has worked it out so that you could be where you are, so that there are people that you can touch with your life? Or have you just said, it's a job? I clock in, I clock out, I get my paycheck, I go home, I do what I want to do. Do you ask God, open my eyes to see that one person that may walk through that door, that I may sit down and have lunch with, that I may encounter because You have brought that person into my life so that I might touch them in some small way? Folks, opportunities are all around us. The question is, do we seize them? Because God is using us. Things don't happen by accident. God is using you. It may be your golf partner that you play golf with. It may be that person you go walking with in the enrichment center. Who knows? But God is using you to change lives. He's giving each of us opportunities. Let our prayer be, Lord, open my eyes. Let me see. Make me an instrument of your peace. Help me to say what needs to be said so that lives may be changed to your glory, your honor, and your praise. And as Forrest Gump would say, that's all I've got to say about that. Tonight, are you a part of the family of God? Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Is your life being changed on a daily basis because God is working in that life to accomplish His purposes, to conform you more to the image of His dear Son? If you're not, He extends to you His invitation to come to Him because He sent His Son to die for you so that you might have eternal life. And my prayer for you is that you not put it off. It's an opportunity. And I don't know how long God will keep that door open, but one day that door will close. Please don't wait until it's too late. If you've not confessed the name of Jesus, if you've not put Him on in baptism, if you've not repented and returned in a desire to return to God, tonight's the night. As we sing to encourage you to come, won't you do that? Won't you come as we sing?